Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we worship and fellowship together. To find out more about Waterbrook, go to www.waterbrook.church.
One of our favorite things that we've done and like to do when we're in the UK is to go to the National Gallery, and there's one in Oxford as well. And there's something that artists are capable of communicating about biblical stories, especially historically. Marianne's favorite is Rembrandt's The Prodigal Son, if you've ever seen that famous art piece. And kind of a neat scenario for Gail to find herself. Pray for Gail, because you know how it works. If you've been over to the Blessing House, she has four sittings, moving people out to the garden, and then starting again. I have no idea how you're going to do that, because when people come, they don't leave the Blessing House, they hang out. And so God bless you in your endeavors. Yeah, you may have to just say, well, you can send them across the bridge, tell them to come over and visit us. Right, yeah. Take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. And I am going to decide how I'm going to preach this right now. It's been a full morning, and we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's what we're going to do. But let me just encourage you to think through this text. Where we are in the Sermon on the Mount is really the application phase of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching. Now in the seventh chapter, he's going to call for a response. Now, there is no time that Jesus ever speaks that he is not calling for a response. There's nothing about Jesus that isn't rightfully eliciting from us some sort of response and reaction. But as we come to the seventh chapter, one of the themes, Martin Lloyd-Jones spends quite a bit of time on this in his commentary, but one of the themes of chapter 7 is judgment. And so even as I think of Rosh Hashanah, and you've got this balance between the beauty and the promise of a new year, and the good might come. You have this reflection on this year matters for the future. God is dictating something bigger than just the moment. And when we come into chapter 7, Jesus is talking to us and saying to us, this has ultimate importance. This has infinite significance. And as he speaks into our lives, he is saying to us, you are not left without a choice. No choice is a choice. To delay is a reaction to Jesus. And so there's a sense of urgency and weightiness. But what Christ is offering in the Sermon on the Mount is a whole new life, a whole new world, a whole new kingdom, a kingdom that is distinct from all other kingdoms that you will ever experience, contrary to it, independent and immergable in a sense with any other rule or authority. He is claiming ultimate authority and offering to us the hope and the life of his kingdom. And now the rubber meets the road. And so I was thinking of you, Tom, this week. There is a sense in which the Lord has offered you a new life this week, a new year, a new day. And there are times when we are acutely aware. It takes a while to process. I mean, you're physically recovering, and you're relationally and emotionally recovering. But isn't it good that you can kind of get to a point, and you stop, and you say, I have the opportunity to face a new day and a new year and a new future. May it be blessed and good. And may I hear the voice of the Lord in the middle of that. He does that with every one of us in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, he is saying there is a kingdom to be had. There is a life to be had. Those of you, it's September, are now back in school, homeschooling or back to school or teaching and all of that. You know that in the calendar year, we say January 1st. Is the new year and we celebrate it, but middle of December is really nothing new, right? Beginning of January, chapter 1, it just looks like winter, right? It's cold, it's the same. Usually at the beginning of September, everything's kicking into gear. The weather changes, it feels different, the smells are different, The routine is different, and we're stopping to think, okay, what now is going to occupy my life? Let me just ask you the question. Are there a lot of things to occupy your life? Yes. Is September just full of space in your calendar? Right? We were just talking about this weekend. We haven't stopped yet this weekend. Andy and I are headed to Nashville, Tennessee tomorrow, so pray for him, because this will be his first time with his pastor, traveling for 3 days, and since both of us preach, this is actually a sermon illustration gathering. There should be some good illustrations that come out of being together for the next couple of days. Do you know the pastor? No. Maybe we have to sign a contract that whatever happens in our traveling. No, I don't. But we're going down to the Sing Conference with the Gettys for the next few days, and hearing Alistair Begg and David Platt and several other preachers, just kind of getting our tank refueled as we'll hear preaching for the next few days. So going down to that. But it's just like September comes in, and we realize, that's one of the things you realize, is we realize that with how the summer went and some of my illness and so on that happened earlier on, there was no way we were going to kickstart our Sunday school program and our two services till October. And we are just glad we didn't, because it's halfway through September already. And so, you know, it's easy for our lives to be filled up, consumed, preoccupied, driven, shaped by so many other things. And Jesus is stopping and saying, if you are going to enter the joy of my kingdom, you must be decisive. You must make a decision. You must turn and go in a different direction. Everybody and everything will dictate the time, schedule, priorities, passions of your life. And Jesus says, in the kingdom of heaven, I dictate. I direct because I love you. I shape your life. And I call you to be in this culture a light in darkness and salt in the middle of moral decay. And you cannot be light and you cannot be salt haphazardly. Jesus also is not saying to you that he intends to be an add-on to your already busy schedule. My dear friends, it's hard to say it in Western culture. Jesus will not be an add-on to your schedule. You cannot have Jesus plus. I cannot have Jesus plus. He is not asking you to carve out a little time in your life. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's establishing a kingdom that lasts forever, and he is claiming your life. Now, aren't you glad that he does that? The language you get here from Jesus is unequivocal. It is very hard to preach this and not tremble. And yet, at the same time, you must remind yourself, do I want that world or do I want his world? Do I want my way or do I want his way? And the kingdom of God is made up of people who have grown weary of going their own way and have grown sick and tired of hearing the promises of other kingdoms and are now believing that there is only one king who deserves to be worshipped. Do you believe that today? That there is one king who needs to be worshipped. So I have to say this to you and just kind of lead you through the text, and I'm going to try to expedite this morning. But one of the quotes I have here is from R.T. France's commentary, true discipleship is a minority religion. And so what you'll hear in this text is that Jesus is calling us to turn and go in a different direction and to go against the flow. Not just, and I want to be careful, because it's easy for me to say it the wrong way. It's easy for the church to function in the wrong way. I am not saying in the middle of this that you don't go to work, don't go to school, don't involve yourself in the arts or the sciences or with your neighbors. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is there's a different way to live in this world, and there's a different kingdom to live in this world under. And so that's why I love that Deb's involved in the arts, in the community, because we do it a different way. We think about it. We see it a different way. And it is all submitted to a single person, Jesus Christ. And so If you're a teenager, there is no doubt about it. If you're a young person, to be a Christian means you have to go a different direction. You have to choose a different way. If your primary goal is to fit in and be accepted, to be hip and cool, I have bad news to you. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're an adult and you want to be esteemed by your neighbors for your success in business or culture, let me tell you this. You cannot serve two masters. There's a singularity to what he's saying, which is not an isolationist or a condemnation or a self-righteousness. It is a call to go, to live a different way. And let me just, for the sake of clarity, say this. If you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you are gospel people in a non-gospel world. You are bringing love and forgiveness to people who other people would not befriend. You will not only put up with problems in your relationships, you will put forth in those relationships the grace and the forgiveness of God. That's the difference. The difference is, while people are saying, I don't have time for this, the Christian is called to say, God help me to be a light and salt, not to withdraw, but not also to be present in a self-righteous way, to bring grace, to bring Christ, to be patient, to be forgiving, all those attributes of the Beatitudes, to be humble. You know, again, we're going to do something in a couple weeks. I haven't decided which Sunday, but yesterday we had the vow renewal for Jamie and Jason. That's why they're not here today. They're off on a second honeymoon. But we did the vow renewal for them, and Lisa Washington did a video of their story and why they're at Water, how they got to Waterbrook. They drive every Sunday from Elk River to attend church here all winter long. And they come, and so I'm going to show you in a couple of weeks that video that we had at the vow renewal. But I'll tell you what it is. It's a couple of people who found that brokenness was normal. Amen. And that Christ was enough. That combination. And they quite flatter Waterbrook when they come by saying they met a bunch of people who don't think they're normal. That's a compliment. If we can move past the idea that we've got it together and nobody else does, and move into the reality that we are desperately in need of a Savior and He alone is our hope, right? If we can get into that, where that's in our flesh and blood and our bones and our worship and our praying, then we will have an impact, not in Victoria alone, but to Elk River, to the ends of the earth. And so what we need to see in this passage of Scripture is Jesus is coming and directing us in this passage of Scripture. A couple of things. I'm going to do it quickly. Let's go to the first point. Number one, what does it take to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Decisiveness. You have to choose whose world you're going to live in. Would you look with me at chapter 7, verse 13? Enter by what? The narrow gate. Is that pretty self-explanatory? Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. I got a text last night from a friend in Iowa, and all he was doing in the text was grieving over the message that he had experienced, the church giving where he was, where the church was basically saying that Jesus was the only way, but that is experienced in many different ways. And what he was saying is they're telling us that there's a narrowness, but the narrowness is really broad. And that's not what Jesus is saying here in this text of Scripture. Again, it is Jesus and the message is narrow for the explicit reason there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. This is not an add-on. This is not an alternative. This is not one more path up the mountain to nirvana. I remember sitting in a hot dog shop in Los Angeles with friends who were Baha'i, and spending 2 hours talking about why Jesus was the only way. And trying to do it with all humility. And talking to people who believe that the Grand Bahula has taught that there are many ways to God. My dear friends, there are not many ways to God, or Jesus did not have to die on the cross. And there are not many lives that we can live. There's not many ways. There is one way. And so Jesus makes it clear. And so I just put a couple of things here. It takes a clear decision. There's an exhortation, enter through the narrow gate. You won't know this reading in English, but in the Greek, the word enter is in the aorist imperative. And the aorist imperative in the Greek it's an aorist is typically a past tense. But it's used in the imperative to say it's now, it's a decisive thing now. It's not an ongoing thing. And so Jesus has taught the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, now enter the narrow gate. Aren't you glad that Jesus invites, exhorts, directs us, and calls for a response? Now, it requires an act of separation. Don't you hear that in the text? The gate is what? Narrow, and the path is wide that leads to destruction, and many are on it. Heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. But I don't know how you get around this teaching of Jesus without realizing that if you're going to follow him, you are not going to be in the midst of mass popularity. It means leaving the world. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? Have you read the old Bunyan book, Pilgrim's Progress? As you get along, people read less and less of any book, let alone the classics. But in Pilgrim's Progress, which was once the most published book in the world, next to the Bible, there's that scene at the beginning where Christian comes under conviction. Before he's Christian, he comes under conviction that he's under the judgment of God. And he begins to look for an answer, and he meets Evangelist. And Evangelist lovingly greets him, Bunyan writes, and says, and he's announced to him that he's afraid of dying. And Evangelist says, why are you not willing to die since this life is attended with so many evils? It's an interesting conversation to have. You know, you're sitting over at a coffee shop, you go to Caribou or someplace, go to Mocha Monkey, sit down with someone, and they're all anxious and say, well, why are you not excited about dying? Isn't life got a lot of trouble? That's his evangelism strategy. And the man answered, because I fear this burden upon my back will sink me lower than the grave, and I shall fall into Tophet. And sir, if I be not fit to go to prison, I am not fit to go to judgment. And then Evangelist points him to a light on the hill towards a wicket place, and he says, get your eyes on that light and run to that light. You know where he's pointing him. And Bunyan writes, now he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on, crying, life, life eternal. So he looked not behind him and fled to the middle of the plain. That's a powerful picture by Bunyan of what it was like at that time, what it is like at all time to follow Jesus Christ. You will be beckoned and pressured and invited to live another way, and those closest to you will tell you you don't need to be so serious about this thing. But if the Holy Spirit has awakened you to your need of Jesus Christ, you must be decisive, plug your ears, and run to Jesus. And my exhortation to you today is enter the narrow gate. I quote Jesus, enter the narrow gate. Waste not a moment. Right now, say, Jesus, I come. Right now, say, forgive me, Father, for all my sins. Trust me. I trust you, Jesus, for what you have done. And the entering of the gate, just so you know, this is not decisionistic Christianity where you say something and then go in the way of the world. This is called to another kingdom and to another way. Run. Right now, we have a niece who is sitting on the Isle of Guam with three little boys under five. Rachel's there right now. And Guam is about to be hit by a cyclone. And Jared is with the Marines, and so it's a unique thing, but they put all the ships out to sea when a cyclone comes in. So yesterday, Jared got on a ship and left his family and went out to sea. A very bizarre, heart-wrenching experience. So now Rachel sent a text this morning, and she's in the house of a friend and staying there. But you know what? Do you think she's wandering around thinking maybe tomorrow I should get some water from Walmart? What happens when a cyclone is coming? What happens when those sirens go off and it's not the first Wednesday of the month? If you have your wits about you, if you've got your clarity of mind, you move now. That's what Jesus is saying at the end of this. And so, grade 12 student, don't come to Christ after college. You could be at the club tomorrow and be in the hospital tomorrow night. You see the narrowness? It's called to a different way. There's a sense of urgency. You have to leave the world. Martin Lloyd-Jones says you have to leave the ways of the world. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. You have to leave yourself. That's Tim's statement up here when he was praying that he hated the section that you are not your own, you've been bought with a price. You see, the most beautiful thing is that the Lord will save us from our sin and selves. The most ridiculous thing is we won't run to the Savior and trust Him. You got to leave all that. Yeah, that's right. You have to leave all that stuff that the gospel remedies, right? Your baggage, your past. And notice the other thing is, at the end of that verse, in fact, this is where I'm going to end today. So you should be relieved, because I've got like three more pages of notes, as you know. For the gate is narrow, and the way is what? Hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are? Few. I love this about Jesus, that he doesn't have small print in his gospel. You don't get into it and go, wait a minute, I thought that I would be healthier and wealthier if I did this thing. Jesus says the way is what? Hard. So you are being invited to suffer. That's what he's saying there. He says if you want to be my disciple, you must what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Take up your what? What is that? It's the most tortured place that you could think of at that time. It wasn't a piece of jewelry that you wore when you followed him. It was a piece of wood that they nailed you to because you followed him. Now, why does Jesus do this? Why does he exhort us to enter and tell us it's going to be hard? Because he knows that all of hell will break loose to keep one soul in hell. The last thing he wants is a group of people who will say, I'm not concerned what they say about me, what they do to me, how long they do it. I will fight for those who are hell bound, and I will endure in order that they might see that there is a God who sustains me and keeps me, and I will offer unto him my life, because the choice is what? Right, life or destruction. Life is really simple, folks. Life is really simple. It's complicated, I know, in the day-to-day functioning of decisions. How do I hand it? But at the end of the day, it's heaven or hell. It is life or death. It is Jesus or not. And I read through the Sermon on the Mount, and the question is, whose world do I want to live in? Do I want to live in the world I'd make? I don't know. I'll just volunteer this to you. I don't want to live in a world that I make. I don't want to call the shots. I don't want to be the captain of my own ship. I do not want to determine where we're going. All you need is to have a baby and put a child in your life and think, God, what have you done to this child? You know, I love being a grandparent. It's great. They play, they're cute, you babysit, you try to get them back in one good state to their parents, and then you're free. You're not, but because the parent has this duty, this stewardship to guide and direct their children, to get them off their cell phones, and to not spend all their money trying to amuse and entertain them, and to get them to heaven. It's a battle, it's a struggle, it's a heavy responsibility. And my dear friends, what is our only comfort in life and in death? It is to know God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live in Him. You know what my comfort is? What my only comfort was in raising my kids? You know what my only comfort was when I was widowed and I had two teenage daughters? That God was greater than me. That Jesus loved them more than I loved them. That Jesus loved me more than I loved me in all of that. So I sat down at the table and said to myself, you got this wrong. Have you ever thought that? God, you got the wrong missionary at this work. You got the wrong Christian in this family. You got the wrong learning lab leader at the Waconia High School. Oh, sorry, honey. Right? There's so many ways, but at least let me tell you this. What Jesus is doing is he's putting you in an impossible world with an impossible task, with a God who always does the impossible. Through Jesus Christ. I'll just tell you this. It's the dumbest thing in the world to go out with the rest of the world and try to build a world. I just invite you not to do too much of this. Read the news one evening and ask the question, how's the world doing? Look at world history. How's the world doing? Do you think another Hitler could rise up? Oh, no. Evil is real. Satan is real. Sin is destructive. And there is only one hope. For you, for me, for the people around us, it's Jesus Christ. And so, friends, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the world, and because, as the disciples said, where shall we turn? You alone have the words of everlasting life. Let's turn to Jesus. Let's seek him. Okay, I was going to wrap up this series. I don't know when I'm going to be done. We'll carry on next week. But why don't you bow your head? Why don't you bow your head? Because what I want you to do, take a little time with Jesus. Don't let the worries of this life choke out the Word of God. Don't let the NFL football schedule take away the Word from being implanted in your heart. Now is the time to enter the narrow way. Now is the time. Jesus is saying to you, enter now. God, we are weak, but you are strong. We are easily distracted, prone to wander, anxious about so many things. Help us, O God, in the autumn, with all its busyness, to be resolute, single-minded, that we shall live for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We tremble, dear God, for we are weak, but we rejoice because Christ is all sufficient. I pray, dear God, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that there would be some real, genuine decisiveness today. Amen. I ask you a question. Go back to the beginning of the service. Is he worthy? Is he worthy to be trusted? Tom, is he worthy? All the time. He's good all the time. So it's the beginning of the year. May it be a good one. May it be the best one that we've ever had for his name's sake. We're going to sing? Well, we can. Let's stand and sing. I always like singing at the end, so let's...
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.